wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And all those years, you know, he was like that, you know, using the power of the Spirit without measure. And I read some of the accounts in the Gospels, you know, I'm amazed. I'm really amazed, you know. And it also gives me great inspiration, you know, to press on into this, what Paul calls the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Everything we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is our inheritance. For us to live and die without experiencing those things is to shortchange ourselves. Of course, we'll go to heaven, you know, but we really haven't grasped. Paul said this way, that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended in Christ Jesus. You know, and sadly, you know, and regrettably, many people live and die because, well, it's not being taught, you know, and so people don't have faith for it. It's only what you have, what you hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that you can have faith for. So the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, is the firstborn from the dead. And he himself said, he said, the works that he did, he will do, we will do in greater works. And that's our destiny in life. I'll close with this, and then we'll go into the Bible study for today. You know, this brief introduction. And it is this. See, God showed me this some years ago. I preached it, I don't know, somewhere in church, somewhere here. You know, and you see, your goal in life is not to become a doctor or to become a lawyer or to become, like me, a physicist or a scientist or an engineer or an accountant. That's fine. Do, you know, study whatever it is that you're gifted in. You know, but that's not your goal. See, we've missed it there. Your goal in life is to become like Jesus. Now, all those things are useful, the teaching, the scientist, the accountant, the engineer, the economist, the artist, the caterer, whatever it is you do. But the good news is that the more like Jesus you become, the better you'll be at all of those things. And if you do become like Jesus, you'll be so good at that thing, there'll be nobody on the earth that'll be as good as you. Except another Christian who's also like Jesus. That's the truth. And so I'll be talking about that later on today. You know, it's one of the things that you know, if we get it right, that's why our young people now, like the Life for Children and all those, you know, the younger generation that's 20 years old and under, 30 years old and under, who are hearing this now and who will believe it and start doing it, by the time they are our age, by the time they're in their 40s and in their 50s, we're going to see marvel. They will be so great, you know. They will be the best doctors. They will be the best physicists. They will be the best engineers. You know, I remember many years ago, Bill Gates, you know, who founded Microsoft, you know, and Microsoft became the richest company in the world for many years. He did. He came into that when he was probably in his late 30s, you know. And for about 10 years, if those of you can remember, maybe 5, 10, I don't remember the exact number, you know, the first 5 people in the world, the richest, were all Microsoft. Bill Gates and then all his vice presidents, all the guys who were with him at the beginning that bought shares at the time the company started. They went on for, it stopped now. You know, now probably they're number 10, 15 or number 20, you know. But they were the richest men in the world for the first 5, 10 years. When they, especially when Windows first came out and it was selling all over the world, everybody who used computers used Windows. The whole world. Now, I said that to say this. In the years to come, and I'm talking about in the next decade and the decade after it, the first 10 richest men in the world will all be born again Christians. Born again, spirit-filled, perfection. Nothing, there'll be nothing on this earth that can remotely come close to them. Then will come to pass that which is written, you will be head and not tail. Above, I like that word, Pastor Gree, only. Above only and not beneath. We'll be so far ahead of the world. And the Bible says a greater than Solomon is here. And in Solomon's time, the Bible says God gave Solomon wisdom. He said he was wiser than all men. He said there are people from the east, all the wisdom of Egypt, he far excelled it. Now, we, the Christ in us is greater than that, Solomon. That's your destiny. Don't settle for anything less. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. As we enter your word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand and asking for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, so that this word will, and those who are physically present, those who are remotely hearing me electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that, Lord, they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. Revelation chapter 1, and I'm sure almost today too, we're going to do only one verse. Last week, I had in my notes, I had about four verses. I couldn't go beyond verse 5. You know, the first begotten from the dead, and also the prince of the kings of the earth. I didn't deal with that last week. I'll just hit it running. What that just means is that Jesus, the word prince just means the captain or the first person or the person who has authority. You know, so all the kings of the earth, they're physical kings. As the king of Nigeria, the king of England, both the prime minister as well as the monarchy, you know, the king of America, if we use that expression, king. Today we use president, we use whatever. But all of them, Jesus is their prince. You know why? The Bible says God rules in the affairs of men. See, what we don't understand, or sometimes we lose sight of, we understand some of us, but sometimes we lose sight of it, is the fact that it is God who is ruling in the affairs of men. You see the human rulers, you know, like President Buhari, President Trump, you know, Prime Minister Boris Johnson and others, you know. Now, what you need to understand is this. In that worldly system, there is a satanic ruler who is, the Bible calls, uses this expression in the book of Daniel, the Prince of Persia. So each nation has a satanic prince that is seeking to govern that nation by remote spiritual forces through these men who are the leaders of the nations. But on top of that satanic prince is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, what God wants to do, and sometimes he's not able to, but lack of authority. Because he has put men in the earth. God says, the Bible says in Psalm 115, the heavens, even the heavens belong to God. But the earth has he given to the sons of men. God will do nothing on earth unless he finds a man or men, a group of men, who will give him legal access. When they give him legal access, it's no problem for God to displace the satanic prince and rule through those human leaders. Now, the human leaders have a free will. God does not override their free will. Some of them, I've preached this before, but it bears repetition in this context. Some of them are wicked. Some of them are benevolent. That is, they're good. They have a good disposition. And some of them are godly. In other words, they know God. For instance, an example of a godly leader was David. David and some of the kings of Israel, not all of them, but some of them really knew God. Then we have the example of benevolent kings, like the Persian kings in the Bible. Cyrus, for example, was benevolent. Ahasuerus was not benevolent at first, but he changed through the prayers of Esther and Mordecai. You know, and of course we have wicked kings like Jeroboam, and they, you know, as an extreme, you know. Then we had, you know, like the Pharaoh. We have two pharaohs. We have Joseph's pharaoh was benevolent, but Moses' pharaoh was wicked. You know, so we have wicked kings like that. Nebuchadnezzar was at first wicked, but through the intercession and prayers of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar changed. The Bible says so. You know, the Bible says, God punished him for 7 years. He lost his reason. Then, you know, God didn't kill him. You know, he just, you know, disciplined him, chastened him sorely. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, now I know. He actually said so. Now, that's a sinner's prayer. It's a sinner's prayer in a sense, in the Old Testament sense. He said, now I know that there is a God who rules in the affairs of men. Talking about himself. He says, and they that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, we need that kind of intervention in the earth today. That's why we need to have praying men and women who give God access, because he is the prince of the kings of the earth. But many times, alas, alas, he's not able to do all he would want to do. He said, I sought for a man. But if he doesn't find that avenue, sometimes he will do it sovereignly. Sometimes he would do it sovereignly, occasionally. In other words, normally the satanic and the human will just be doing anything they like. There's a lot of wickedness. But at strategic points in time, in history, God, sometimes sovereignly, he will intervene. And he will rule. He will overrule the satanic ruler, overrule the human ruler, so that his will be done. And that's why one of the great prayers the Lord asked us to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really a bunch of principles, not just something he just repeats by rote. You know, he said, pray thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the will of God, that we should enforce the dominion. The word kingdom just means dominion of the king. The dominion of God through prayer and intercession, so that it is the will of God, the prince of the king of the earth. It will now be God ruling through his people in the earth. Hallelujah. So that's what that scripture means when it says the prince of the kings of the earth. That's exactly what it means, you know. And he is. He's always been, really, even before he became a man, you know. And now, as a man, you know, he's God and he's man simultaneously. He's God, and he's still a man. Jesus is going to be a man forever. Hello? It's one of the great mysteries of the gospel. The Bible says, you know, behold the mystery of the gospel. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, and he still is, because he's living in a glorified physical body. It's spiritual and physical. He can operate physically. He can operate spiritually. That's why when he appeared to them, he said, give me a piece of broiled fish. Give me a honeycomb. They were afraid. He said, I'm not a ghost. I'm a spirit. He said, touch me. Handle me. For a spirit has not flesh and bone, no blood. What was flowing in his veins is glory. Woo! Well, don't let me take off on that. Praise the Lord. You know, he said, touch me, handle me. For if spirit has not flesh and bone, as you see me have. So he's going to be like that forever. He identified with us forever. The other two persons of the Godhead do not have a physical glorified body. They're just like they were throughout eternity. But Jesus, when he took on that body, he has it forever. I just remembered a great scripture. For thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Give the Lord another clap offering. Forever. 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 And in fact, that's the next thing we're going to talk about. Verse 6, let's read it together. And hath made us. I didn't hear you, folks. You're not sounding like somebody who's been made anything. Kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to stop there today. I will not attempt to go beyond there. Amen. Now, I want to talk about his making us kings and priests. This is a great truth concerning our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us has been made a king and a priest. Now, we are not all operating in the fullness of that capacity that has been made available to us. For us to understand this, it was E.W. Kenyon that I read, that I learned this from. A great man of God. He's gone to heaven now. He wrote some wonderful books. If I was just meditating on him, you know, as I was praying, you know, it just came to me, you know. Pastor G and Mom, if I had my way, E.W. Kenyon would be compulsory reading for every Christian. Sadly, I don't have my way yet. But God may bring me to a position where I will have my way. It will be compulsory. I mean, that some of his books, things like, you know, what happened from the cross to the throne? Oh, God, have mercy. The Father and his family. Glory be to God. Signposts on the road to success. Two kinds of life. Two kinds of love. Identification. And I could go on and on and on and on. But this is what I learned from E.W. Kenyon. And it is this. We have our positions in Christ. There is the legal and there is the vital. Legally, and it's so beautiful the way he explained it. Simple and clear. Legally, all of us are kings and priests. But not all of us are vitally yet operating as kings and priests. And we're going to see the reason in a minute. You know, at least not as kings. You know, all of us are written as priests at one level or the other. You see, to understand the New Testament substance, I taught us this a few weeks ago, you have to know the Old Testament shadow. You see, when people don't understand the Old Testament shadow, they find it difficult to interpret the New Testament substance. The New Testament is the hand. The Old Testament is the glove. The glove is the shadow. The reason why God gave us a shadow is that when we now begin to see the substance, we can now see how it fits into the shadow, and it gives us a better understanding of the substance. In Old Testament Israel, you had different priests. They were all priests. Only the tribe of Levi could become priests. So you had Levites. Everybody say Levites. A Levite is a potential priest. But whether he becomes a priest or not depends on so many things. Whether he's faithful, whether he grows up. Because when you're born into the tribe of Levi naturally. Okay? And because you're a Levite, once you get to the age of 20, you start serving in the tabernacle. What do? You don't do anything major. You clean, you help them with cleaning of the animals. You clean all the altar after the altar of burnt offering, and the thing is dirty. Somebody has to clean it. You know, that's what the Levites did. Particularly in the wilderness, the Levites were responsible for dismantling and carrying the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent. It was a tent that was put together like Lego or Meccano. You know, you screw it and all of that, you know, and then it's up. Then when they want to move, they unscrew it, they pack all the things, they carry all the things. That's what the Levites did. Basically, every Levite did that between the age of 20 and 30. If you're faithful and you stay with it, at 30, you now become a priest. A priest goes beyond the Levite. The Levite works in the outer court. You know, he puts all those things together and carries them and helps to clean and all of that, you know, as I've explained. But the priest is the one that goes into the holy place and offers up incense. Not every Levi did that. They partook of the offerings, you know, of when they killed the animals and they ate and all of that. But they did not enter. The ordinary Levite could not enter into the holy place. In the holy place, you had the tabernacle, you had the candlestick, you had the showbread, and then you had the altar of incense. So the priests that was on duty, they had ranks. They had, you know, orders. That's why we said Zechariah, in the order. You could go, sometimes they would go there for, you know, 2 weeks. Sometimes they stay a month. Then they go home, then another priest will come and take over. Because not one person could not do it, you know, constantly all the time. So the priest would come every morning when he's on duty. He would come into the tabernacle. He would cut the candlestick. He would put fresh oil, cut it, you know, and make sure that the light is on. Then, not only that, you know, they would bake this showbread. Usually it lasts for about a week. So he would eat of the showbread. Then he would take incense and put on the altar of incense. Once he's done that, he usually does that in the morning and he'll do it in the evening. Once he's done that, he comes out of the holy place. Some of the showbread and everything that he's eating, he'll bring some of it out and give to the Levites. And they can eat of it, but they cannot go inside because they're not priests yet. But potentially, they are priests. Then we also had the high priest. The high priest was senior to the other priests. There was usually only one high priest in his lifetime. And then when he dies, one of his sons also takes over as high priest. The high priest, his duty that was unique to him was that he was the one who would go into the most holy place only once a year on the Day of Atonement to provide covering, to cover the sins of Israel for another year. And that was the job of the high priest. It was a very delicate job because he couldn't make mistakes. You make a mistake, you fall dead. And then that's why they used to put a rope around him. And then his garment, at the bottom of his garment, he had bells and pomegranates. Bells and pomegranates. What does that speak of? Bells speak of the gifts of the Spirit. Pomegranate speaks of the fruit. You see, the gifts make a lot of noise. You can make a lot of noise and not have fruit. But the purpose of it was that while he was there and he was talking, once they hear the bell, they know he's okay. You see, if after 1-2 hours you don't hear any bell, you don't hear anything, you don't know something, but you can't go inside. So the rope that is around him is to pull him out, you know. What does this speak of? It tells us our Christian lives. Every born-again child of God is a Levite. If you grow spiritually, then you become a priest. If you grow more, you become a high priest. Now, Jesus is the ultimate high priest, but high priest just means you can minister in the holy of all. Not every Christian has that, you know, initially. But go back to what E.W. Kenyon said. Legally, we are all kings and priests, but vitally, we now grow into it. We go from Levite to priest to high priest. We go from servant to prince to king. So you find Christians, and you know, this is one of the things, presumptuousness, you know, because of a lack of understanding and not being properly taught and instructed. You find Christians you find a Christian who is a servant who's trying to do what only a king can do. He will fall flat on his face. He will fail. Sometimes Satan will kill him. He will say, why didn't God do this? He was exercising himself in matters that are above him. And because he wasn't taught. Sure, you're a king. I know you're a king. You're a potential king. But a child, so long as he's a servant, he remains a child. And he doesn't differ from a servant until the time not appointed by the child, but appointed by the fathers. Now, because of spiritual pride and these things, because we don't know the scriptures, we don't know these Old Testament shadows, we're not able to correctly interpret the things we read in the New Testament. So the New Testament just says, we're all kings and priests. Oh, I'm a king. true, but yeah, you are a king. You're a king legally. Let me give another example, which is, you know, one we can all relate to. By his stripes of Jesus, you were healed legally, but vitally. How many people really enjoy divine healing and divine life? Again, it has to do with growth. It has to do with faith. So even though I am legally healed, I have to become vitally healed. And I do that by using my faith. So you have a lot of Christians who are legally healed but die of sickness. Does it make the word of God of none effect? God forbid. What God has said is true. And then that's why God now gave us instructions. That's why, again, I go back to this. I cannot overemphasize it. You need to know the scriptures, especially the Old Testament shadows, so you can understand how to appropriate and experience the New Testament substance. The Old Testament shadows, those things, they're not just stories. They contain hidden instructions that if you will obey them, then they will lead you into the New Testament substance in its fullness. So the scriptures, knowing this, by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. That's what the Bible says. Jesus' resurrection got us healed legally. We were healed 2,000 years ago. Do you know you were born again 2,000 years ago when he was raised from the dead? But you don't experience it vitally until you personally accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then the resurrection power that was wrought in him when he was raised from the dead, a measure of it is injected into your human spirit, and then you vitally become born again. Is it clear? Same thing with healing. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you were healed. Again, just like you have to use faith to get born again, you have to use faith to get the healing. So you have to now go to the vine and draw of the life that was wrought when he was raised from the dead, and inject it into your physical body, and then become vitally healed. Amen. But thank God for EWKN. Give him another clap offering. Hallelujah. I thank God those were the books I first read when I got born again. It made things clear to me. So I now understand, if you don't get healed, it's not because God hasn't healed you. It's because many times there's something wrong with our connection. So the life of God is not flowing in sufficient measure to make me experience the vital healing that has already been paid for. 2,000 years ago, I am legally healed. And so in the Old Testament shadow, that's why you do yourself a great disservice not to read the Old Testament. And I was like that too initially. Oh, we're New Testament Christian, we don't need it. I just need the Old Testament. No, it's not true. The Bible says all scripture. In fact, the scriptures he was talking about was the Old Testament. At the time Paul was writing that letter, the New Testament was not complete. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everybody scream it. Say the Old Testament is profitable. For what? For instruction. In righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. In other words, without the hidden instructions in the Old Testament, you can never grow into perfection. And the reason why most of us word of faith, and I'm a great word of faith guy. Hallelujah. That's my background, and I'm proud of it any day. Praise the Lord. Strong word of faith. You understand? But we word of faith guys, most of us don't know nothing about perfection because we don't know the Old Testament. Now, let me show you a shadow here, and oh God help me, about healing. It's in Proverbs chapter 4. It's a sequence, it's like a computer program. It is a computer program. Do you understand? It's an algorithm. You understand? It's a computer guy. You understand? It's a sequence of instructions. And when you write a computer program, you have what's called a flow chart. So that flowchart says step one, step two, step three, step four. If not, go back. And if this is right, then go. And then this, then you end. Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. You know what he said? My son, attend to my words. incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they, my words, are life, Zoe, unto those that find them, and medicine to their flesh. You're not going to get the medicine to your flesh if you ignore the attend to my words, the incline my ear unto your sayings, you let them depart from the eyes, you don't keep them there, you're not going to get it. You need that Old Testament shadow in order to experience the New Testament substance of by his stripes you are healed. If you don't know that Proverbs chapter 4, you can't experience 1 Peter 2:24. And some years ago, God gave me understanding about this. We even serialized it recently, called Life and Medicine. Attend to my words, attend to my words. Read your Bible every day. The word attend comes from the word attention. Give it attention. Don't ignore it. Incline thy ear to my sayings means exactly what it says. Listen to anointed preaching and teaching. Let them not depart from my eyes means exactly what it means. It means you keep the word, you meditate upon it day and night. That's what he said. For they are life. Go to the word and get the life of God. And if you do it and get in sufficient measure, you know what? It will be medicine to your flesh. Amen. I remember when I first got born again. I thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Give Kenneth Hagin another clap offering. Amen. And I got a tape. In those days, it was tapes. We didn't have internet or anything. So I used to order his tape. I was in England, so I ordered his tapes from England, send them a check. It would be a whole bunch of tapes. One of them was called Healing Scriptures. That was the foundation on which I now learned life scriptures later, about 3 or 4 years later, called Healing Scriptures. He went to get all the scriptures on healing, Old Testament and New Testament, and then made confessions out of them and put them on a tape. So, as a young Christian, believing God, and I'd get malaria. Well, I was in England, can you imagine? I hadn't had malaria for a long time. I'd been in England for a year, And when I started reading all of these things, the Bible says persecution will arise for the word's sake. I was shocked. I had malaria in England. No mosquito. So I was going to trust God. So I did exactly what the Bible said. I put that tape on and I listened to it over and over and over and over again. I would say it, I'm talking about hours. Then I'll feel tired, I'll sleep, but I'll leave the tape on. I woke up completely healed. I believed it. But when I said to myself, wow, this thing works. Then I now understood that you are not going to get it if you're not diligent. And my first 2 years as a Christian, anytime I was sick, that's what I just do. I just go to those healing scriptures. Bam, it didn't take me hours again. Sometimes 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I'm healed. Then after a while, it stopped working. Exactly. Come up here. After a while, it stopped working. If I almost died because I didn't want to take medicine, and God said, if you don't take medicine, you will die. So I took the medicine. Then he started teaching me, about so many things. Strife. Pride. That were hindering. He said, it works. He said, but you got to put these other things in place. I wasn't doing all these other things. My son, attend to my word. I wasn't doing them. I was doing that last part of, he had mercy on me. And then I had to learn, so many things, that medical science is not against faith, and all of that. And then I got the balance and all of that. But you see, the thing about it is, if we want God's results, we have to go to God's word. and find out what God said, not our version of what God said, but exactly what God said, and then do it the way he said he should do it, and then you will get what he said he will do. Are you listening to me? So let's go back to this issue of kings and priests. So the king, every single one of us potentially, or let me use the word E.W. Kenyon used, legally, we are all legally kings and priests. But thank you, Lord, many of us are not yet vitally kings. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to start this today. I don't think I can finish it. The Bible says this. What are the characteristics of a king? Spiritually speaking, I'm talking spiritually now. What's the characteristic of a king? What's the difference between a servant, a king, a prince, and a king? Very simple. Measure of power that comes out of their mouths. So the Bible says that where the word of a king is, there is power. So you now see a king in operation. A leper comes to him and says, "You can heal me if you will." And he says, "I will." And the leprosy left. I like that. It means leprosy has an heir. The leprosy left. You know why? He understood that a king was talking. But you can come and say, "Leprosy, go," and it won't answer you. Yet. Everybody say, yet. But don't you know, I'm growing. Is it clear? You see, this is the characteristic of a full-grown king. Now, you know, I have to mention this because it's so important, and I want to thank God for my wife and the ministry God has helped to do now with the Good Morning Jesus. You know, it's one of the reasons why you have to be under covering and why you should submit to a corporate body of people who are praying and leaders that have grown beyond you. Because you see, when they make the decrees and proclamations at the end of the praying, those decrees and proclamations have power. And they will come to pass in your life because you are hooked up. Whereas if you try to do it by yourself, it won't work. Not because God doesn't love you. You just don't have that capacity yet. These are great truths that the church has chosen to ignore. So you find Christians are very presumptuous. You find people who don't have any, they haven't grown to that level. They say, "I decree." I see it on the social media all the time. I'll send some message out, to somebody. "I decree everything in your life will be okay tomorrow." Who are you? Now, of course, I know legally you're a king. I know that. But you are not there yet. And then you start pronouncing things that are beyond you. And of course, it doesn't work. And many times, Satan will counterattack. And now people remember this story, the Old Testament shadow. The children have entered the promised land, but they now sinned. Achan sinned. At the time, they didn't know. We're just presumptuous. So they wanted, they went to AI. It's not artificial intelligence. It's I. And they wanted to go in there and they didn't consult God. But there was a problem in the camp. Somebody had sinned. So they just used their eyes to say, "It's a small place. Let's just send a few men." They came back completely defeated. That happens to Christians a lot. When you don't do the necessary background and homework, then you go and start doing things, and then you now find, bah! What did God do? God didn't do anything. That's the problem. Whereas, if Joshua had consulted the Lord, see, before you do anything, that's one good habit David had. David would always consult. You say, these people are coming. He says, should I go or should I not go? Should I pursue or should I not pursue? Then sometimes God will say, pursue. Sometimes God will say, don't. Sometimes they go through the mulberry trees. You got to, you know, and you need a certain level of spiritual maturity to have that. That's why you need leadership. For instance, in the case of David, one of these examples I just gave, where he would say, bring me an ephod, a linen ephod. Now, David, watch this. David was not a priest. But because David typified the Christ, David was a type of a king priest, because he was allowed by God to wear a linen ephod in the Old Testament and was allowed to minister directly to God in the whole with the Ark of the Covenant, only something that was only reserved for priests, even though he was not of the tribe of Levi. That's another reason why you need to know your Old Testament types and shadows. So that's why we are called the sons of David. David is the Old Testament type. He was the Christ came through David's spiritual dynasty and David's lineage. And God showed that Jesus was going to become a king and a priest, and us by extension, by allowing David to be king and priest, even though he was not of the tribe of Levi. David was the only Old Testament king who operated like that. None of the others dared. One guy tried it. He had a withered hand. He went to the Holy Tree and offered incense, and his hand dried up. And the priest said, it does not pertain unto you. It is only for the sons of Levi. What was God showing us through the Old Testament shadows? He was showing that you don't just cross from things to things without having the proper preparation, the proper authority. But David, God allowed him. He allowed him to minister. You know, he ate the shoe of bread. Don't dare it if you are not of the tribe of Levi. And Jesus, showing divine authority, that what David did was approved of God, said, did not David. And he went into, and he ate, when they were saying they were eating on the Sabbath. You know, he said, didn't David? But only David. Because he was the lineage through which Jesus would come. Is it clear? So spiritually speaking, God have mercy. Spiritually speaking, we need to understand these things. That's why the Old Testament is so important. There are details in each Old Testament account and story that give us insight, instruction into how we are to operate in the New Testament substance to enjoy it. And you do yourself a great disservice when you ignore them. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Perish! You know, anytime I say that, you know what I remember? Kenneth Hagin. I can never forget. There was one tape, you know, I can't remember what, I think there was, he sent a lot of tapes back in those days. I used to order, I spend a lot of my money on say, buy the truth and sell it not. I spent money, good money, on getting correct spiritual knowledge. There was a tape Kenneth Hagin sent to me. It was called Neither Give Place to the Devil. That's the title of the tape. What a message. And I it's still resonating in my spirit after over 40 years. My people perish! I can still hear Kenneth Hagin say it. Perish! He said, not the devil's people, God's people. Perish! For a lack of knowledge. You will not perish in Jesus' name. And so you will get knowledge in Jesus' name. Are you listening to me, folks? You know? And so David was the king, and he operated as a king and as a priest. And he was effective at it, you know. So when they were going to do something, he would call, even though he was the king, you know, and he was allowed by God to wear a linen ephod, he didn't do it himself. He would call Abiathar, who was a Levite. So Abiathar would now take the ephod, you know, and then the Urim and the Thurim,
This was just some kind of things, you know, that the high priest used to wear, you know. And when they want to find out where something is the will of God in the Old Testament, you don't do it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you know, they will, you know, it's where the devil got this incarnation and Ifa from, where they will put something on the floor and they will look at it. That's the false. This is the real. So they would take the effort and they would take the Urim and Thummim. If it flashes, it's the will of God. If it doesn't flash, it means God doesn't want you to do it. It was like a scintillating something of colors. That's why if you go and check the meaning of Urim and Thummim, it means lights and perfections. So that's what they used to do. So David would never do anything without consulting. That's why he always had, he had Abiathar, then he had another, when after the rebellion, and some of them rebelled with Absalom, then he had another priest. That's where Zadok came from. The Zadok priesthood. That's where it came from. Those were ones that were faithful, you know, and they would find out, then they would consult David. David, I like David's heart. He made his mistakes, but David had a good heart. He was humble. When David was not sure about something, he would consult. And the priests would, you know, they would take the effort, they would find out what God is saying. And then, although David himself was a prophet, David was a great prophet, but he had other prophets. It's just like here. I don't operate in isolation. I've got my wife. I've got pastor away. You know, and sometimes I'm saying something. My wife comes, honey, this is also there. Because none of us exists on his own. None of us is self-existent. And that's why you need to, you know, consult. So David had Gad. And then he had Nathan. David was a prophet. Nathan too was a prophet. And even though David was king and Nathan was not king, David respected the word of Nathan. It's all a picture of how we ought to operate together. And so, we are all, thank you Jesus, potentially, legally, let me use the word potentially, let me use the word E.W. King and use, it's a great word. We are all legally kings and priests, but vitally, we have levels of operation of our kingly ministry and levels of operation of our priestly ministry. There are certain things that a younger priest, a Levite, if I can say that, you know, using the Old Testament, can do. And there are certain things a priest can do, a Levite cannot do. There are certain things a high priest can do, a priest cannot do. But when they are, God help me, I'm going to come back to this. When they are operating together in unity, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The anointing that is on the head, the high priest, say, who's grown, you know, it now flows down the beard and down the skirts so that all the other people at their own different levels can benefit from the corporate anointing. And that's what happens when we do Good Morning Jesus. Oh, I got to say it because, thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, look at, I'm going to give you two, I've already looked at, and I'll close with this. I'm going to look at three scriptures. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Quick. This is the Old Testament substance, and we're going to put it vis-a-vis the New Testament shadow so that we can understand what God is saying. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verses 4 and 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And this is what he says. And this is what literally happens when we gather to pray. I've said this before in church. About a year ago when we started Good Morning Jesus, I explained these things.
And I, because it's being, it's part of my Bible study now, I need to give it. I was going to leave it till next week, but it's important. And next week again, I'll just reemphasize and nail it on the head. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, can you see the importance of coming together? Not in isolation, together. Now, because of cyberspace, we don't have to be physically together, but our spirits and our confessions and our prayers have to be together. Now, watch this. And my spirit. Now, Paul was not with them. They gathered together, but Paul's spirit, because in a sense, Paul was a high priest. He was ahead of them. So his spirit, together with their own gathered spirits, with the power, dunamis, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the corporate anointing of Paul and the gathered spirits of the saints could deliver this boy to Satan. Next verse. To deliver such a one unto Satan, in other words, they were going to remove the protective covering around him. For the destruction of the flesh, look at the precision, but his spirit will be saved. He wasn't going to go to hell. He was just going to be seriously afflicted. You know what? It's still happening today. Most Christians don't realize this. Is it because it's not preached, and many of the pastors don't even, you know, they don't understand what's going on. But it happens in the church. God has his, he has his method of discipline. And it's spiritual. It has none to do with having a committee and people voting. And this is done totally in the spirit. Now, keep this and quickly go to Micah chapter 2, verse 13. You see the same thing. The Micah chapter 2, 13 is the shadow. This is the substance. Look at Micah chapter 2. Their breaker is come up before them. And they have what? Broken through. They have passed through the gate and gone out by it, and their king, Paul, shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. When you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go see the Jesus, you see this, you see the high priest, the leader, you know, and then you see the gathering. That's what we do when we do Good Morning Jesus. My spirit is with you. Amen. All the time. I may not be gathering with you, but when you gather, you know, because you, every time you start Good Morning Jesus and pray, in the mornings, I pray for you. I've never said this in public, but I'll tell you now. There is no week that goes by I will not pray to cover for Good Morning Jesus. Because I recognize the spiritual operation. Because there are certain things that will not work if my prayer doesn't go there. Now, I don't say that to boast. It's operation, spiritual operation. Is it clear? Because there's, you see, there are certain things we can do together that none of us can do alone. And as much as by the grace and mercy of God I can pray, I still need what is coming from you guys to strengthen me too. So it's a symbiotic relationship. I'm going to give you one last scripture. Don't give out my code name. It's eyes on, hands off. Delegation is not abdication. I delegate, but I don't abdicate. Now, I got one last scripture and say, you need to go, you know, this, you can't just hear it once. You have to go back and listen to what I've said and bring out your Bible and the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues for 1 or 2 hours. The Holy Spirit, what's this man saying? So you can get what I'm talking about. You know, I got to close with this. Now, look at Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 19. It's a great scripture. We looked at something similar the other day in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. They're actually similar. Now, this is what is happening in the realm of the Spirit.
and not holding the head, from which all the body directly by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Look at the operation here. Yes, you are holding Jesus, but the thing that is coming from Jesus is not coming directly. It's coming through joints and bands. You need the joints. You need the bands. The joints is when we are all together. The bands are your spiritual fathers. Because there is a life that is coming through the ligament. That's not a joint. That's why you can't just do what you like. And you can't say what you like. And you can't think what you like. You know why? Because even your wrong attitude and thought can block. And the flow of what should come to you will be diverted. You know, that's why I tell people, nobody really knows, only God knows what people are saying in their heart. Jesus, with the Spirit without measure, goes to Nazareth, where he has grown up, understood, Spirit without measure. This same Jesus goes to Capernaum, he goes to the Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. He now gets to Nazareth. The same Spirit without virtue is coming out. But there, he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief, because they said, who is this? Their attitude blocked the ligament. And it's happening in the church every day. You go and you speak evil about your pastor, or you think evil. Well, I don't know, but God knows. And then God is, I'm praying in the Spirit for you, you know, and the church and all of that. And there's a certain portion that is meant for you. And it's been diverted to you, but the door is locked. I don't know. I'm not God. Only God knows that. My responsibility is to teach you the right thing. And how to have, I like what my wife said many years ago, an open womb. It's your responsibility. You see, I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you are thinking. Only you know that. Your responsibility is to keep open. Open your womb so that you can receive. It's from the head. It's from Jesus, but not directly. It's through the joints, your personal relationship with you. That's why forgiveness, humility are critical. So that you can get the nourishment you should get from the head through the joints and the bands. Give me this in Amplified Bible. I don't know if I've helped anybody here this morning. You know what? I just got a word from the Holy Spirit. I just saved your life. If you will listen to me, I just saved your life. We're entering choppy waters. 2020 is going to be a great year, a great decade. Great things are going to happen, but they're going to be great challenges. You're not going to get by if you don't have the things you should have. Thank you. And put on the armor of light. I give you an instruction. Please do it. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for you. Now, amplified. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, watch that, I like this one, supplied and knit together by means of its joints and ligaments. Know why? I got, man, more stuff is just coming. Lord, I got to stop. You know? You know? Give it to me, New International Version. Oh, God, I'm going to close. I promise I'll close on this scripture. Doesn't mean I won't say a few extra things, but it's only on scripture. He has lost connection with the head. Look at it. From whom the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. Sinew is muscle. You need strength. And there's also, because you can't blame yourself. Do you understand? A newborn baby. No, let me use newborn baby. A 5-year-old child. There are certain things he can do. He can eat by himself, he's been taught. He can do something, but there are certain things he cannot do.
You have to carry him. Do you understand? If he's going to school, you can't say, go and enter a bus there. He's only 5. He's going to get lost. You still need to hold him. You still need to guide him. He needs the sinew. He needs the muscle of the elder one. Maybe he may not be the parent. He may be a senior brother. He needs somebody that can hold him. If you put him out, 7, even 8, 9 years old, they can do some things, but there are certain things they cannot do. It is spiritual irresponsibility to expect them to do it. And it is rebellion and death for them to refuse to do what they were told. It's by sinews, ligaments. It's a great truth. I taught it years ago. You know, and I got to close. You know, the other stuff, all stuff is just being downloaded to me right now as I'm speaking. You know, about the fact that, you know, we take a lot of things for granted. And you know, it's been strong emphasis on humility, strong emphasis on submission. I think you're trying to do it so as to bring someone to bondage. No, I'm trying to save your life. Amen. Trying to save your life. Because there's certain nourishment you can get directly, and there are certain nourishments you have to get through the joints and the bands. And it's when you get the two of them, the one you get directly and the one you get from the joints and bands, is when you put the two of them together, you get a balanced diet and then you grow. Amen. 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 And then when you speak, something will happen. Job says, you know, you shall decree a thing and it shall be established. But we only read that verse, that's verse 28. There's verses in front of it. When you put iniquity away from the tabernacle, and then you lift up your face and pray, then when you now decree a thing, it shall be established. Amen. You can't jump to decree and establish and ignore the one on top. It's wrongly dividing the word of truth. Am I talking to anybody here? I had an experience. I was a young Christian. I didn't know what I was doing. But I was just doing the right thing because I was just honest and obedient. I was in England. My pastor was a good pastor, Pastor Porter. Lovely man of God and his wife. Traditional Assembly of God. Traditional Pentecostals. They didn't use lipstick. Mrs. Porter always did her hair in a bun. Still does. She's 102 now. Oh, yeah. Still was in contact with her last week or something. Well, not her directly, her daughter, because I send them an offering every month, you know, and one other brother who visits her every week. So, I mean, his name is David, so I'm in contact with him all the time to find out how she's doing and everything. Anyway, you know, the traditional Pentecostals, but they were not into all this prophetic. They were not into some things Kenneth Hagin was teaching. Now, I didn't know what I was doing, but this is what I was doing. I was reading my Bible. I was praying in the Spirit, as I have been taught by Kenneth Hagin, you know, and all of that. I was doing all of that, you know. Then I was going to church. I was submitted to Pastor Porter. I was getting all the pastoral care that I needed to get. Then I was listening to Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, I've just spoken to you about, you know. So you know what I was doing? Without knowing what was going on, I was getting nourishment from the four major anointings. Pastoral, teaching. Kenneth Hagin has teaching. He had prophetic and he had apostolic. Because my heart was open and I had the right attitude towards even my pastor in London, in spite of the fact that there were not some things that they were teaching, I didn't go there with arrogance and pride and all of that. I would just, you know, when they paint the church, I would paint the church. Take my children out. I would take them out. Go to Sister Stacy and go and get her shopping because she's 82 years old and she can't go. Olubi, please help me go. I'll say, yes, sir. I'll go and do it. I didn't know what I was doing. I was keeping an open womb. You know what? After about 8 months,
Pastor Porter was traveling to Italy for an evangelistic tour. So he calls all the elders in the church and says, Olubi, come. I'm black. I'm Nigerian. I'm 20 years old. It's my transition between 20 and 21. I was 21 then because this was May. I was 21 in May. You know, youngest in the church. And he announces to all his elders, these are men who are old enough to be my fathers. My father. They were back then, they were in their 60s. You know, Brother E. Banks, Brother this, you know, Brother Hugh, you know, and the West Indian guys. You know, I think we had one or two Indians, you know, it was a multiracial church. So he said, while I'm away, Brother Luby is going to do the preaching. I was shocked. I was black. I was young. But you know what? You know, he's a pastor and he's wise. He had been watching me. And he knew I had it in me. During Bible studies, he would ask questions. Sometimes I'll answer quietly. He'll say, So when he said that, then Brother Ebanks, who had a daughter who was my age, even though I was in postgraduate because I was young and I'd, you know, gone fast, you know, she was just entering university or she was just finishing her A levels or something. You know, that's how I knew his age. But she was about 20, you know, and we're all in the church together. So Brother Ebanks now said to me, he said, Brother Luby, I have been in this church for over 40 years. I have never seen anybody grow as fast as you. It wasn't because I was smarter. It wasn't because I was praying more than everybody else. Prayer had to do with it. It was because I was getting from the head, the joints, the bands, and I had nourishment, and that's what counts. If you want to grow, do the same. Let us pray. Talk to God. If you want to grow, do the same. If you want to have power with God, if you want your prayers to work, do the same. Let the anointing that's from the head, let it go down through and let it come down. At whatever level you are, it will reach you at your point of need. There's certain things you just can't do by yourself. Yet, you're growing. I'm pressing on the upward way,
new heights and gain in every day.
Hallelujah. My feet.
Mommy
wants to share something with us.
Just before you pray,
I just feel led to been trying, but I just decided to say it. Years ago, I used to say this, but as the day is dawning and it's about to break more and more, every day it's become clearer to me that this thing is so real. And please, beloved, I want you to listen so carefully to what Pastor has said today. This is not a day that one is trying to force people to submit to them because they want to dominate anybody's life.
No.
In fact, many of us now have been chastised for not wanting to talk. I remember, I used to say that if you're carrying a baby and you have an umbilical cord, with that baby inside of you, I said that if anything happens to that umbilical cord, the person that suffers is the baby. It's usually not the mother.
And nutrition. Two things.
Because the baby needs the supply from oxygen
and
nutrition from the mother to survive. So when there's a constriction of the umbilical cord, the child cannot receive the oxygen. The child cannot receive the nutrition. The child becomes distressed. And what happens is that if care is not taken and something quickly done, that child can die. But usually, nothing much happens to the mother. And I used to say that thing because it was what God painted to my heart. And for a long time, I'm sure you've not heard me say anything like that again. But every day, we're in Good Morning Jesus. Every day I'm lying on my bed. Sleep cannot catch me beyond three. Because there's something inside of me that says, get up there. Someone may just need that life. It may just be one person, just one person. That one person is enough for Jesus to have died. It's enough to have kept you alive. And then also knowing that there's a man who is overseeing us, whose spirit, and you see everything is coming together under the set feathers of the house and the lordship of Jesus, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. It's incomplete. This is a time. Says, is there anyone sick amongst you?
Let him open his womb.
See, if you ask me for what scripture, God said, then somebody asking, is there any scripture that just popped into my heart? Is there anyone sick amongst you? Did he say the church go and look for the person? The elders should go and look for the person. But many people have been offended because they have seen they've been sick and they said they didn't come to visit me. They did not come to see me. The Bible says, and Mary, the elders may not have known. Even Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. But he still stayed where he was because he needed to get directions.
And power.
To be able to do what God has asked him to do. Because
and even then they sent for him.
It's getting more it's getting so much more important. I don't know how to say it. I'm trying to say it very humbly so that I don't offend anybody. I'm trying not to offend. I'm trying to say it very humbly, very quietly, very, very, very gently, under authority. But brethren, this is truth. Don't kick against the bricks. One day, I was just talking to someone and I was praying. And suddenly, you know, that scripture is a very difficult scripture. I don't even know where it was in the Bible. And suddenly, God said to me, send the scripture to this person and say, don't kick against the bricks. To have something in your heart against, no matter how, please sit down. I'm so sorry. No matter how genuine it might look to you. No matter how genuine it might look to you. Forgiveness is life. Enlightened self-interest. To even forgive one another, not to talk of for you to have something in your heart against authority that have been sent as a cover over you. It's a death sentence. I'm trying not to use that word. But brethren, I'm trying to be humble. I'm really trying hard to be humble. But the word is true. It's a death sentence. You just put yourself on the death sentence. Because you see, you don't know what the devil is planning. And usually, the devil always arranges those things. Because he wants to isolate you. So that he can finish you off. Like for instance, when there's a blowing of the trumpet, we're all supposed to move in the camp. And everybody's supposed to gather together and move together. If you now decide that, I want to do something by myself, and the company has left, you become a strangler. You do not move the cloud. You are so easy for the Amalekite to pick you up. And I have found out that that's what the devil first does. He first zeroes you into a place called offense. Isolates you. And breaks the link between you and the oversight. Whereas that power was always constantly flowing to just reach out to you. I remember one day, I was abroad. And I myself, I was coming from the hospital. I was ill. And then I heard that, I don't want to mention name, somebody was strong. I was in the hospital. They had sent messages to me, but because of the way the pastor had heard, but I hadn't heard. But the moment I heard it, I was still coming from the hospital myself strong. I said, get that line for me. I need to speak to her now. I was in pain. I said, I need to speak to her now. Now, listen to me. If they were offended because they did not hear me, they did not hear from me. I had not spoken to them. They didn't know what I was going through. They did not know the situation that was happening to me. I didn't even have a time to tell them. I didn't even hear about it because Pastor was shielding me because he knows the type of person that I am. I was still in the car on the way home. I said, cut that phone call for me right now. I need to reach out to this person. We need to pray and agree. Life must flow. And to the glory of God, we prayed and life flowed. And today she's here to give the testimony. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, thank God. There was no offense. Even if there was offense when she heard my voice, she released it and she quickly linked with me so I could flow life into her. God is not going to jump from heaven. Every morning I say this in GMT, heavens is the Lord's and the earth has he given to the sons, to the children of men. You think I say those things because I just want to say them? It's because it's true. Heavens and heavens is the Lord. But the earth has he given to the children of men. He has authority over the earth to do his will. So if you say, God, You must appear to me. He says, well, I can't appear to you. I've already given you authority. If you are blocking yourself from the head that I've given unto you, that's life that you're not allowed to flow to yourself. It's death sentence. Brethren, so we're not of them that draw back unto perdition. This is not in this house. We believe unto the end, even the salvation of our souls. And that's what I've come to say. No matter what it looks like. No matter. In fact, you know, parents carry you in their womb. Something happened the other day. I was, you know, had to tell something to, you know, sometimes you, in your position of authority, sometimes you may need to address certain things. The person may not see anything. But the person was not there when I was pleading the case for the person. Please, can you let my son join you in this thing? Please, can you let my son be a part of this thing? Please, can you just let my son be a part of this thing? They looked at me like this. And they said, okay, we'll let him be a part of it. And then something happened. Pastor was greeting the person. But when the person had said, mommy, mommy, mommy. So they knew that that thing was sealed. They had to do it for me. Because the person allowed the flow of life. And that thing usually don't come so easy like that all the time. You may not have thought the mother would think of you. Mommy always thinks about you. There are some times that your parents, you know that there are some things you don't even say to your children. But when you go to God and to your husband, you plead their case. Is it not true? So that's the same thing. God will have mercy on us. I just want to say this thing because it's getting more and more. Brethren, night is far spent. The day is at hand. Day, dawn is about to break. Cast off the works and cloaks of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. God bless you. Thank you so much.
We're just going to pray. And then I think we're going to cut some things and just, we'll just see how it goes. But I know this is so important. I wanted to, but I now know. Because next week may be too late. Pastor G.
Thank you.
Please rejoice with us. Oh, no, that's okay. Pastor has moved me around. Okay, I'll be here next Sunday. But anyway, I'm going for Oluwason just first day. Thank you so much, everyone. Thank you. That's Joshua. Oluwason, Oluwaseyi, Oluwatise Sogbetu.
We give God all the glory.
Praise the Lord. We rejoice for you, moment, sir. As Mom was talking, this scripture just came to me, and I just thought, well, then Pastor Wise to mention the exact same scripture, so I believe the Lord wants me to just say a word concerning this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's the Apostle Paul speaking. He's talking himself about, I won't read everything, he talks about his credentials, you know, and how his ministry had been, afflictions and stripes and imprisonments and tumults, all these things that had fashioned him to be the kind of apostle that he was. So he's now speaking to the church and says, O ye Corinthians, verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Now speaking, having sort of kind of given the credentials of what he had been through to be who he was to them, he now speaks unto them. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Pastor, mommy, their hearts enlarged. There's no hindrance, there's nothing. We are their children. He said, but ye are not straightened out. We are not the problem. We are not the ones that are constricted in our heart and our love and in our affection towards you. He says, but you are straightened in your own bowels. And that says, now for recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And that's, I believe, what the Lord is saying to us now. So please be enlarged in your spirit. Receive the flow. God and spiritual oversight, and the flow will come, and all of us together, by the grace of God, will enter into this wonderful new season that's begun.
We're going to pray, and then we're just going to go straight into announcements and pray for birthdays and then go straight into praise and worship. We're going to cut out the other things for this morning. Sit down. Sit down. This is a matter of life and death. That's why God... Yes, darling. You know, that's why God is emphasizing it. I want to share an experience I had with you along these lines. You know, I'm black. Nigerian. It's true. My church was a multiracial church. The pastor was an Englishman, typical Englishman. His wife was the same. They were good people. They had a lot of blacks in their church. They had West Indians. They had a few of us who were Nigerians. We had Chinese. We had people from Malaysia. We had people from Netherlands. We had Americans, white Americans. We had Chinese. We had practically all the. And of course, when you're in a community like that, there will be tensions. And there were, it's an experience I want to share with you. And there were times you would see some obvious partiality. I choose not to be offended. It wasn't that it was not real, it was real. I saw certain things, some way they will talk to you, some things they will ask you to do, something they will ask the other person to do, you know, and all that. And immediately you will see the, you know what I mean, you know. But choose not to be offended because I was being blessed there. Amen. I could not afford. Fast forward. I go to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting in Tulsa, in Oklahoma. And I'm able to see Kenneth Hagin live. Be hearing him on tape. I had to go to Kenneth Hagin's office. I just wanted to make it a point of view. I have to meet this man. You know, and you know, Kenneth Hagin's a very nice man. You know, he saw me. I came back to Nigeria and told everybody. I became a superstar overnight. All my and brother Emiko, everybody, they say, come and shake my hand. Come on. You shook Kenneth Hagin as it was a big joke back in those days. All my friends, Tunde Jordan, everybody, OJ, you shook Kenneth Hagin. I went to his office and said I was from England, from Imperial College. I was just a student, and I just like to say hello to him, that he's blessed me. I sat there for hours. Who am I? Nobody. Nobody knows me. I had no credentials. Do you understand? And I could see the obvious. You know, the white guys would come. Pew. I just said, I wasn't going to be offended. I was going to meet Kenneth Hagin. And you know what? I met him. He himself was a very simple person. But everybody has their protocol. I didn't have an appointment. I didn't know Ken Hagin. I didn't know anybody who knew him. I didn't have a letter from anybody. So why would I be offended? No, I shan't wow. My patience paid off. I met him. He said, oh, it's so nice of you. You've come a long way and all of that. How are you? You know, I told him who I was. He's, you know, he smiled, you know, he shook hands with me and then gave me a Bible. Yeah, treasure me. Yeah. I came back to Nigeria. I had that Bible. But if I wasn't, if I chose to be offended, you know, everybody shame me. Oh, they shame me, Luto. But you're not going to go find life. If you get offended at everything, there will always be things that will offend you. Because you're dealing with human beings. Kenneth Hagin or no Kenneth Hagin is still a human being. The next year I went again, I saw Kenneth Copeland, I saw so many of guys. And I saw the same things. You know, I saw these guys are just flesh and blood like us too. And you know, they would do certain things, or they would act in certain ways, or they would, you know, make certain remarks and things like that. And you know, But it does not diminish the authenticity of the word of God that was coming out of their mouth. And the authority of God upon their life and the benefits I was getting. I would have been a fool to allow their human frailties to make me discredit or despise the word that was coming out of their mouths. Don't do the same. Let us pray. I have to share that experience. Everybody stand to your feet. Let's just pray. We're just going to short prayer with you. And then we're going to go. Pastor will come and do the announcements. You know, we'll cut out the other prayers and all that, you know, because of time. You know. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word of life that has come to me today because you want me to live and not die, both spiritually and physically, so that I may grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, growing up into Jesus in all things. Therefore, Father, according to your word this morning, I will continue to receive nourishment from you directly and also through the joints and the bands in the body of Christ. The joints, my relationships with my fellow brethren, walking in forgiveness, humility. The bands, walking with the right attitude towards those in spiritual authority, so I can receive the full nourishment I should receive, so I will grow and increase with the increase of God. I refuse to be offended. I have great peace because I love thy law, and nothing, not anybody, not what they say, not their attitudes, not what they do, will offend me, so that I will receive life from the head that comes down the beard to the garments, all the life that I should receive. For you said, there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I receive it in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Nikatolo mashallah. To finish, to fredea. Nikatolo mashallah kakaklo matolo. Lupridi kitu frenes. Ziki tu frenenga. Mercy, Lord. Jeki tu fredega. Tolo mashallah kakakoku frenes. Lupridi kitu frenes. Mercy, Lord. La priketoloma toloma gaga gaga matoloma shokokro. Toloma 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 tu fredo freshe. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.